Because of listeners like you, Preborn has helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives, so please join us in this mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Our Weekend with AFA event in October is going to be a chance to meet AFA supporters in person. It will be an opportunity for staff and supporters to share interests and insights face-to-face. I'm sure it will be encouraging for both groups.
You could be a part of our first ever Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. We'll have tours, fellowship, special speakers, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. It is Wednesday, April 16th, and the immigration battle rolls on, with the judiciary thinking that they can somehow explain to the president what he has to do in terms of executing policy. It is a complete violation of the separation of powers, but nonetheless, a Massachusetts federal judge has stopped the Trump administration late Monday from yanking legal status from more than 500,000 Cuban, Haitian, Nicaraguan, and Venezuelan nationals who were brought into the U.S. under a controversial Biden administration program. This coming from the New York Post. It says Boston U.S. District Judge, an Obama appointee, ruled that the migrants are entitled to a case-by-case review rather than just a wholesale, if you're under this program, you're deported. But a case-by-case review, and declined to put her decision on hold while the Trump administration appeals it. National Review said this: under former President Joe Biden, the Mass Humanitarian Parole Program granted U.S. entry to an estimated 532,000 immigrants from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela. The program granted immigration parole to Venezuelans in 2022 and expanded legal protections to all of those groups in 2023, allowing them to work in the U.S. for 2 years. All of those are each ruled by socialist dictators, while Haiti continues to experience years-long political crises fueled by an escalation in gang violence. So the Trump administration, through the press secretary, is responding that they are not going to put up with this. They are still going to challenge it. And meanwhile, Vice President J.D. Vance posted a pretty interesting thing on X. And this is why X, in my view, is a really good political platform, even if you are not actively posting. You don't have to do that. But at least just seeing some of these basically press releases that come from administration officials, you know, and other officials that, unless they're covered in the news elsewhere, you may not see. But he posted, J.D. Vance posted this: consider that Joe Biden allowed approximately 20 million illegal aliens into our country. This placed extraordinary burdens on our country. Our schools, hospitals, housing, and other essential services were overwhelmed. On top of that, many of these illegal aliens committed violent crimes or facilitated fentanyl and sex trafficking. That is the situation we inherited. The American people elected the Trump administration to solve this problem. The president has successfully stopped the inflow of illegal aliens, and now we must deport the people who came here illegally. To say the administration must observe quote-unquote due process is to beg the question. What process is due is a function of our resources, the public interest, the status of the accused, the proposed punishment, and so many other factors. To put it in concrete terms, imposing the death penalty on an American citizen requires more legal process than deporting an illegal alien to their country of origin. When the media and the far left obsess over an MS-13 gang member and demand that he be returned to the United States for a third deportation hearing, what they're really saying is that they want the vast majority of illegal aliens to stay here permanently. Here's a useful test. Ask the people weeping over the lack of due process what precisely they propose for dealing with Biden's millions and millions of illegals. And with reasonable resource and administrative judge constraints, does their solution allow us to deport at least a few million people per year? If the answer is no, they've given their game away. They don't want border security. They don't want us to deport people who've come into our country illegally. They want to accomplish through fake legal process what they failed to accomplish politically, the ratification of Biden's illegal migrant invasion. President Trump and I will not stand for it. So let's welcome in Mike Donnelly, who is a constitutional law professor and attorney. And Mike, I think that Vance's post is spot on, because basically what the left is signaling here is that because they don't like the Trump administration's reversal of policy, now suddenly they're screaming due process when the key word here is due, and illegal aliens are not actually due really any kind of process other than deportation.
Well, Jenna, you know how I hate to disagree with you. And good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to everyone listening. We're going to have a lively discussion this morning. Article 5, U.S. Constitution. No person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, right? And the Supreme Court has held that person includes non-citizens. So this is historical. I'm not disagreeing with J.D. Vance necessarily, but I would maybe I would disagree a little bit. I like J.D. a lot. But I think that due process needs to be based on law. Okay? I mean, you sent me a post by Robbie George, who we both respect greatly, and he talked about the importance of holding the government accountable to due process protections, because we all depend on that. And when you start making exceptions, where do you draw the line? It becomes a line drawing problem. That's why I say I think due process needs to be according to the law. You know, let's remember an important principle here also, and we can talk about the CHND program and some of the legal nitty-gritty. Our country has benefited greatly through legal immigration. I wouldn't be here if my grandparents had left Ireland in the 1920s. I'm so grateful they did. You know, the smartest Europeans, the smartest South Americans are the ones who said, you know what, there is a land of freedom and opportunity, and let's go there. And that is one of the reasons our country has, I think, risen to the heights it has. And, you know, that's partly due to the religious foundation of our country. We are a charitable, compassionate people. That foundation exists, even though there are many who are trying to jackhammer away that foundation through many, many different things, which we've talked about and we have over the years. But it's still there. And, you know, when you look at the numbers around the world, the United States takes in half of all the legal immigration of all the entire world. I think that says a lot about our country. And I think that's an important principle we should not forget. Now, let's get to the issue, right, which is Joe Biden destroyed the rule of law. He found every possible crack. He ignored the law. He facilitated the entry of millions of people through the southern border that should not be here. And so J.D. Vance is right. We've got a major problem. We've got to deal with it. And resources do come into it. But I think it is important that we do recognize these principles, and that due process, yes, it depends on the person and their status. But even non-citizens who are here, the Supreme Court has recognized, get some kind of due process. There are, you know, let me jump in here, though,
and say, you know, that and while I agree with you in principle, and that, you know, yes, we can go back to, you know, the history of our country and feel all the warm fuzzies about, you know, the legal immigration and history and all that. When we're talking about due process specifically and the principle as applied to people who the Biden administration, you know, granted all of these these programs to that the Trump administration can reverse as a matter of policy, that in and of itself is an element of due process. And so when we're talking about due process, it doesn't mean that everybody is similarly situated in terms of what process is provided. So for example, as and just for listeners, because obviously, you know, Mike, you and I know this as lawyers, that the type of due process, like the right to a jury, is in some court situations and not others. You sometimes don't, you're not entitled to a jury as a matter of due process in some civil suits, right? And so that's not a deprivation of due process. So I think that J.D. Vance's point is, what due process are we actually providing for people who, by an administrative policy change, and people who have come here illegally and as a matter of process have already been identified through some level of process, we're not just suggesting that there has been no process at all, but why are we presuming that these people are similarly situated to American citizens or even someone here who's here illegally that may have a landlord-tenant dispute or may have some other type of case rather than the issue being the matter of their physical presence illegally here in the United States? So I think when we're talking about due process, there's a presumption that the left is attaching to it, which is where I disagree.
But I agree with you on this, of course. And Congress, Article 1, says Congress has all legislative authority. And Congress has spoken. And so we've got to go back to the source of the law, which is why I say due process is defined by the law. There are certain minimum due process. And then who does it apply to? Right. And the Supreme Court has said even non-citizens get some due process. And what do they say that is? Well, Congress said it says a notice to appear potentially before an immigration judge. And there is a process for expedited removals, which is what the Trump administration is trying to use, which I totally agree with, by the way. A hearing where they can test charges, access to counsel at their own expense, a right to appeal, and also the ability to request withholding of removal, which is, you know, that's the Garcia case. The Maryland case, right? Garcia, they, you know, the Trump administration has said, well, okay, yeah, this guy had an order of withholding, but he's still here illegally. And so, you know, should he be allowed to come back? Right? That's that particular case. And so due process does depend on the person, does depend on the situation. And there's a difference in due process that's due to non-citizens versus citizens. So I totally agree with you.
Yeah. And so I think that this is where, and I'm glad we at least agree on that because
I think we agree on a lot.
Well, we do. We do. But
what they're trying to do.
Yes. And I think that and this is, by the way, everyone who's listening, you're getting an insight into, you know, Mike and I have these discussions all the time, you know, offline. We just get to do this on radio this morning, which is a lot of fun, by the way. And this is where, you know, lawyers always debate and agree. Where is the line? Because I think you're right as well to say it can't just be that the government can impose whatever penalty they prefer on anyone just because they're a non-citizen, right? I mean, that's where the left is trying to draw that line. And I think we have to be very careful to walk that back and say, no, it's not that someone who's a non-citizen is never in any circumstances eligible or has a right to due process. And I think that that was Robbie George's point. And I'll read this real quick, what he said, since we referred to it. He posted this: every single one of us has a profound interest in government at every level, strictly observing due process of law. All of us should be deeply concerned by any violation of anyone's due process rights, whether in criminal or administrative matters. We might like what the government can more efficiently accomplish by disregarding proper legal procedures today, but we will rue the day when we licensed such governmental misconduct when tomorrow a different government disregards legal procedures to achieve quickly results we abhor. The government in power, whatever it is, will not always be in power. There will arise a Pharaoh who remembered not Joseph, you know, obviously quoting Genesis. If we want due process for ourselves and in defense of things we cherish and believe in, we must insist on due process for everyone. And I agree with that principle, as you very well articulated, Mike. The issue here is I think where we attach and how much and what type of due process, which gets back to J.D. Vance's point here. This is the test, right? Are they just trying to put up roadblocks for Trump's policy, call that due process to achieve their policy goals, and have judges say, oh, you need to turn a flight back around that has all of these illegals that were subject to deportation, Or are we drawing the line somewhere that is in principle the correct balance? And that's where I don't see the left arguing for that. And I also don't see, quite frankly, the Trump administration running afoul of that principle in what they're trying to do. But you get the last word. Go ahead.
Well, I think what Donald Trump is trying to do in principle and in policy is what needs to be done. We have to have a border. We have to have a country. You know, Romans 13 talks about civil authorities, and they are here to protect the innocent and punish evildoers. And Joe Biden failed miserably in all of that. And so I totally commend the president for what he's doing and support what he's trying to do to get people out of our country who are dangerous criminals who should not be here, and to also provide the due process to those who maybe should be given the opportunity. Like he said yesterday, let's have this workers program where, you know, let's identify people who came in, who are here, who are working, send them back, bring them back in legally so they can be vetted. You know, the CHNV program that Biden created, he used the INA and went through a process to create. It's as strained as you can imagine it is, and I believe this is incredible. How do you process 30,000 people a month from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela into this country and not have massive fraud, which they even realized and paused in over the summer, recognizing there was a problem? And also, oh, by the way, you know, people had to have sponsors, which required them to issue Social Security numbers to the government. But we then found out that Joe Biden is giving Social Security numbers to illegal aliens. So massive fraud in the program. And so totally support the president to look at this program. What Talwani did in Boston, in Massachusetts, she said, look, the Administrative Procedures Act, the Federal Administrative Procedures Act does not allow anyone to be arbitrary or capricious, right? And so that's how they're attacking that. And she said, well, I'm going to look at this. She certified the 530,000 entries and entrants as a class. And she's looking at that. Now, I think ultimately this is an easy fix for the Trump administration. All they have to do is go through each of those things, just like the Biden administration did, and say, no, 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 no. We've given them a case-by-case review and send them back if they want to. But there may be some people in there who we don't want to, right? And so this new program that the president has suggested provides an interesting opportunity. So the policy is there. It's going to come down to the details. You know, the devil's always in the details. Not everyone is the same. And what he's doing is dealing with a massive problem that the previous administration created. And I commend him, J.D. Vance, Stephen Miller, and all of them for the work that they're doing. It's a difficult problem, and it's an important one that needs to be solved.
Yeah, well, well said. And we could spend the whole show talking about this, McDonnelly, but we'll have to take a break here. And I agree with you. And there, you know, the other overriding principle as well is that no one should benefit based on their fraud. And even if it's a fraud that the Biden administration perpetuated onto the American people, and he's handing out, you know, all of these types of visas to reverse that, is a call jurisdictionally under the executive branch and the State Department. And so this is not for, as I said off the top, for the judicial branch to question policy under the auspices of due process and give more that is actually due. So I think that we need to parse the legal arguments, the policy arguments, the separation of powers arguments, the constitutional arguments. It's complex. It really is. It's not just a matter of saying, well, you know, knee-jerk deport, even though that's clearly the end goal. But how do we get there while maintaining the principles of law in the Constitution? So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis and Lauren to continue talking about this important topic.
This Easter season, we're offering a special downloadable resource that will inspire you and deepen your faith. He Is Risen is a digital booklet featuring powerful articles from The Stand and AFA Journal that explore the life-changing truth of the resurrection, the significance of Easter, and how to share these foundational truths with others. For a limited time only, it's our gift to you for any donation of $5 or more. Help us continue to share biblical truth, defend Christian values, and equip our families. Visit afr.net/offers.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And as we're continuing to talk about this, you know, very complicated question about how to separate powers jurisdictionally, not allow the judiciary to override policy decisions while still respecting, you know, the principles of law at the constitutional framework, but also not providing process that isn't due, right? But process also that is due. And I forgot to mention, you can follow Mike Donnelly at Donnelly Speaks on X. I'd encourage you to do that as well while you're following J.D. Vance and others. But meanwhile, the Democrats are, of course, making this totally an emotional issue. They have now continued what now the right and the MAGA crowd is calling the Maryland man hoax. And specifically, a lot of Democrats, including a Democrat, Senator Chris Van Hollen, wants to travel to El Salvador to bring back the MS-13 suspected gang member. So this is what Mike referred to in the last segment. And this is, you know, the guy that was deported. And this was like a third time that now the judiciary is saying, well, let's bring him back for a third time. It's ridiculous. And so the political question, of course, is always going to be out there. Will the Democrats so confuse the political message here that they gain empathy to say, oh, look, but maybe some innocent people or people we still want here will be wrapped up in all of this just quick expediting and expulsion of illegals, that we need to have this more of a case-by-case basis, and let's just try, as the Democrats often do, to run out the clock on Donald Trump so that they get their policy prerogative through basically an illegitimate enforcement of the law from the judiciary. So on the political side, where do we stand? Let's welcome in Todd Starnes, who we just heard from in the break. He is a radio host and author, and also a host on Newsmax. You can follow him at Todd Starnes on X as well. And Todd, you know, I think that the Democrats are seeing an opportunity here to try purposefully to confuse the issue. Do you think they'll succeed?
Possibly. And good morning, Jenna. It's, you know, it really depends on the population. And unfortunately, the nation does not have a well-educated population anymore. And people are prone to believe whatever they see out there on a TikTok meme or something like that. So it's hard to say. But for me, it's a pretty clear issue. On the immigration thing, I'm just a black and white guy. If you are here illegally, you have to go. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in the country. But if you came here and you did not have permission to come into our country, you have to go back and you have to apply to come to this country the legal way.
Yeah, and I think that most people who are looking at this from a conservative vantage point agree. And, you know, in the last segment, I was talking with a friend who's a lawyer, who kind of took a little bit different tack of saying, well, do we want to give the government so much power that if there is no due process at all, and we just as a matter of course deport all of these people who are here illegally, will that set up a bad precedent? I am more in your camp, Todd, where I'm saying, well, that is itself the process. If you're here illegally, you don't get to benefit from your criminal activity. That is a principle of law that we've abided by in our in American history. You don't get to benefit from your fraud. You don't get to claim more due process than your situation allows. And so, you know, as we're navigating these more complex topics, we're also seeing this push from only leftist judges. I mean, they've all been Obama appointed. They've been very carefully venue and forum selected. And it's an opportunity for the left to simply thwart Trump's plan.
Well, it is. And again, I heard the piece about Senator Chris Van Hollen last night. We were talking about this on Newsmax. And I just find it somewhat comical that he's going down to El Salvador. What is he going to do? Storm the prison? Is he going to stage some sort of a prison break to get this guy out of jail? Look, the reality is the man was not a Maryland man, as he is being portrayed in the mainstream media. He's an El Salvadoran. And El Salvador said that he was a member of MS-13. And El Salvador seems to think this guy is dangerous enough that he needs to be in prison. So again, he is from El Salvador. He was in our country illegally, and now he is back in his home country. I really don't see what the problem is here.
And apparently the El Salvadoran president really doesn't either in the Oval Office meeting with Trump. And so they're in agreement. And Trump's just basically saying, hey, I can't. What is he going to do? Go over to El Salvador and against that president and that government's process, you know, just go and take this guy back. I mean, it's kind of an absurd proposition from the judiciary. But this also, I think, Todd Starnes also raises kind of a broader question. And Tim Pool, for those of you who maybe in the younger category even than me and Todd, who listened to his podcast, I was listening to part of it yesterday. And he observed something that I think is important here, is that at every single stage of the political personality of Trump and his political power, whether it is the start of the 2015 campaign all the way through the present, all we have seen from the left is an attempt to stop him through some type of lawfare. And I think that this saying, oh, he is disregarding a judge's order to go into El Salvador and somehow, you know, get this guy back when he really didn't have authority right now to do that. And I mean, how practically could that even be accomplished? And the judge is like, well, you just need to try. How is he really going to accomplish this? And at every single stage, from the Steele dossier to the Mueller report to the Zelensky call first impeachment to all of the lawfare after 2020 to even COVID, right? All of the COVID lawfare and all of that kind of stuff to then the New York case to everything else that he was indicted for to now this moment in time after he, against all odds, wins the election. This is the same playbook from the Democrats, and we should call it out as the same playbook instead of suddenly every single time that they push lawfare and scream, oh, constitutional, you know, we have to follow the judiciary. Then suddenly, you know, we step back and say, oh, wait, our institutions and our constitution must be protected because, hey, we're the conservatives. Well, it doesn't work that way in the way that they are trying to foist it onto and basically hamper the administration.
Well, again, the Constitution lays out, again, the branches have powers, and the executive branch, you would seem, has fewer powers, according to the judicial system, than a dog catcher. This has really been a shocking thing to see, but it is not all that surprising. These judges appointed to the bench by Barack Obama, Joe Biden, there was a specific kind of judge they were looking for, Jenna, and this was all part, I believe, of a bigger scheme, which was to control the country through these appointed judges. And I'm happy to see that President Trump is not playing, is not going to play their game here, and he's going to keep doing his job as President of the United States.
Absolutely. And I'm speaking with Todd Starnes, who is a radio host, author, and also host over at Newsmax. You can follow him at Todd Starnes and also go to toddstarnes.com to see all of the news and headlines there, which, you know, we pull from, I read every day. So we always appreciate your work, Todd. And let's talk about the political fallout of this, though, as well, because I think the American people are seeing through this. We've talked, you know, ad nauseum the last few months about the Trump mandate, all of this. And so I don't think that the Democrats ultimately are going to accomplish, at least through the judicial branch, what they think they want to accomplish, because we're kind of setting this up. Even Marco Rubio acknowledged, like, if it's an unconstitutional order that is a violation of the separation of powers, then the judiciary can't tell the administration what policy it has to enact. So we're seeing that clash, but a lot of this, it really comes down to where Congress gets involved, and we are just barreling on toward the midterms. And if candidates who understand this are not selected in primaries or for or even to primary current incumbents, then I don't see long term how this type of policy isn't just going to then be overridden. And if the Democrats can play that waiting game, then, you know, they'll just say, hey, we just have to wait out 4 years, and then we may just get another kind of weak Republican, or even better for them, a Democrat who would have the type of immigration policy that Kamala Harris would have. So where do you see this shaping up for the midterms? I mean, I know it's not till next November, but that's honestly not a lot of time.
Well, it's not a lot of time. And one of my Minor concerns, which grows daily, is the Congress and why we have not been codifying all of the president's executive orders. And that could be a problem if, in fact, AOC and Bernie Sanders are able to muster big turnout in the midterms. It could be a problem for the Republicans, and they could lose the House. They could possibly, and again, I say could possibly lose the House, and I think that's a real concern. So what we've got to do is really focus on codifying all of these executive orders. Otherwise, everything gets overturned by a Democrat president. And if we don't have control of the Congress, we're not going to be able to codify these things. So that is a big, big issue. And I know that Speaker Mike Johnson has a lot on his plate, but that really has to be at the forefront of his efforts, is to codify the president's executive orders.
Absolutely. And meanwhile, some Republicans in Congress are trying to use proxy voting as some kind of feminist mantra and, standing up for moms and all kinds. And I'm just thinking, this is not what Congress needs to be focused on right now at all. And I don't see Congress, at least currently, the session so far, really focused on swift action and getting legislation together that would do this. And I'm kind of wondering why not.
Yeah, well, it's a fair question. I mean, there are a lot of questions about how the Republicans are behaving. And look, a lot of this has to do with the fact that it's a very slim majority. And there are a lot of Republicans that just do not like President Trump. They don't like his agenda. And Mike Johnson has to figure out a way to get those people on board. So maybe one of the issues is Johnson knows he doesn't have the votes to get the president's agenda through the House of Representatives. And that could be a real possibility. But again, that's where you really have to have strong leadership in the Speaker of the House position. And you've got to be willing to step out and strong arm people to get the president's agenda across the finish line. And that's where the American people come into the great AFR audience. Is that we're all going to have to light up the phones on Capitol Hill and tell our elected leaders that we expect them to follow through on the president's plans and what the president wants. And one of the big challenges, I know in the state of Mississippi, that one of your U.S. senators gets a little squishy when it comes to supporting President Trump's agenda. So we've all got to be focused, and we all have to make sure the Republicans cross that finish line, even if we have to drag him kicking and screaming.
Yeah, well said, Todd Stearns, and appreciate your comments as always. And, it's a great point that you underscored that even if there's not legislation that you're commenting on to your U.S. elected officials or even on the state level, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be calling them, talking about the issue. I mean, often here, we'll put out action alerts and all that kind of stuff on specific legislation. But in the interim, if there's stuff that they're not doing, we should be just as vocal, maybe even more vocal on those issues, asking weekly. I mean, just put an alert in your phone, like, call my legislators today and tell them very often what they should be doing in terms of the priorities and the codifying of executive orders that we need to see as conservatives. So Todd Stearns, always appreciate it. You can follow me on X at Todd Stearns. We'll be right back with more. Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Jenna Ellis, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard their sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work. Your caring, tax-deductible donation saves lives, so please be generous. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we're continuing to talk about this very important subject of how the United States responds to illegal immigrants and the whole Trump administration focus on that. We talked about the legal in the first segment. We've talked about the political. So now let's talk about the biblical worldview generally of nations and how we as Christians should approach this topic. And we'll go, of course, to Acts 17, where Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, and he says this, that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, speaking to the people of Athens, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. And he goes on to talk about, of course, the difference and the distinction between where the Athenians had the image to the unknown God. They were worshiping someone, just in case we forgot any of the gods out there. And Paul is saying, let me tell you who the God is that you don't know, who is the God overall. But in this, he's acknowledging that God created, and that part of the institutions that God created are nations with boundaries. So how, as Christians, do we recognize this in our civil government policy? Well, let's welcome in Alex McFarland, who is the president of Alex McFarland Ministries, has so many great podcasts, and also the radio show, of course, Exploring the Word Here, right on American Family Radio Network. So, Alex, I always love when you can join. Good morning. And your thoughts on the biblical worldview perspective of nations, boundaries, and this whole topic of illegal immigration.
Well, good morning, Jenna. Thanks for having me on. It's always a privilege to listen and learn from you. Hey, I got to say that it kind of, troubles me when I hear ministers, maybe well-meaning, but perhaps misguided, that preachers that are otherwise conservative, Jenna, that kind of argue for open borders and not enforcing the law, and they'll base it on like Exodus 22:21 that says, don't oppress the sojourner or the stranger in your land. And it's weird, and I've debated so many preachers that they forget the biblical injunction, like Romans 13:1-7, that basically good civil government and order and the rule of law is a ministry of God. And by the way, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he said that a just law is a law that harmonizes with the character and nature of God, and not only Dr. King, but many conservative constitutionalist and or Christian political theorists would say that a just government's first responsibility is to the citizens. Now let me just say this. In Exodus 22 and Leviticus 19, that are Old Testament verses that talk about when a stranger sojourns in your land, do not do him wrong. That is the word in the Hebrew that is the word from which we get the word goyim, or stranger. There's another word for criminal that's the Hebrew word. It's R-A-S-A or R-A-S-H-A. Here's the thing. In the admonition to be honest and forthright and charitable to a visitor in no way means that we do not hold people accountable for breaking the law. And so to my pastor friends out there that want to say, oh, you know, deporting criminals is unbiblical, or we should just have open borders. Maybe that's well-intentioned, but it's not doing justice to the text of Scripture, nor law-abiding American citizens.
Yeah, I think that's so well said, Alex McFarland, to take the whole counsel of Scripture. And of course, we can't just proof text and take, you know, one verse, like a lot of pastors, unfortunately, as you mentioned at the top, who take one verse kind of out of context, and then they make this, I think, false appeal to humanitarianism and, mm-hmm. you know, emotional well-being of others, loving your neighbor, for example. And they take that out of context to then advocate for a position that, if you take the entire counsel of Scripture, you take even those verses in context, explains something dramatically different, which is that God, as the sovereign, vested legitimacy of a civil government by his divine authority and limited powers from him to governments of nations that, however they are, I mean, he didn't establish whether it's a monarchy, it's a constitutional republic, direct democracy, you know, any of those things, but he did establish governments, and the power that they have is only legitimate when it operates according to his prescriptions and prohibitions, and doesn't run afoul of that. And those things are to pursue justice and protect the rights of the individual so that we may exercise the rights that God also gives us in the church and the family spheres of government. And so when a government in any nation is operating contrary to these purposes, it becomes illegitimate and then ultimately becomes unbiblical, meaning untruthful, because it is against the nature and character of God and his delegated authority.
Indeed. I mean, Christians and churches and ministers should contribute to the upholding of law and order, not the undermining of it.
Absolutely. Yeah. And this is something I think that as Christians, it's not a matter of necessarily do we agree on face with the policy preferences and getting so caught up in the politics, which, you know, is important for its own end, obviously, but this is where we need to think more critically and foundationally before the policy question arises, right?
Sure.
And not just be taken in by, oh, this is Trump, therefore we applaud it and we support it, or it's anti-Trump, therefore we disagree with it. This is where we always have to come back to principle. The U.S. Constitution is Americans, of course, but deeper than that, as Christians and understanding American history, that this was based on the Judeo-Christian worldview, which is exactly what we're talking about right now. And so any faithful execution of constitutional principles and fidelity to the Constitution necessarily requires fidelity to the Word of God.
Indeed. And yeah, I like what you said a moment ago about like this kind of faux humanitarianism that we just open the borders. You know, the left-leaning clergy that really advocate against securing the border and securing the safety and the rights of taxpaying American citizens, I mean, those same clergy that lean left on immigration, they lock their doors at night. They may live in a gated community or things like that. If you know, want to just open your life and open your wallet to giving your substance away to those that are here illegally, you know, start with your own checkbook rather than telling me what to do with mine. You know, and so here's the thing. The America has lawful INS protocols. We have ways for people to migrate here if they choose to do so in the quest for a better life, and we completely understand that. But like I said earlier, people should not try and use Old Testament scriptures to legitimize something that basically contributes to the lawlessness we're already struggling with. And to bring the rule of law and order and structure, you know, stability and sustainability to the country, that's not unchristian, that's not uncompassionate. In fact, it's just good stewardship over the long pull. I mean, we could just give away everything like today, and that might make us, you know, feel good or assuage our, you know, guilty Western pampered conscience. But really, for the long pull, we have to maintain a constitutional ordered republic. And, you know, Jenna, last summer I was in Atlanta on a Christian show, and I did some research because the topic of benevolent giving came up. And do you know, Americans will give away over $1 trillion in benevolent giving. I learned in my research last May, and I would think that is still pretty current, but 82 to 85% of all of the benevolent giving is given by people that would identify as, sociologists would say, quote, people of faith. Now, these are Christians of every strata, but whether it's world missions, evangelism, or, you know, soup kitchens, you know, human relief, everything from Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International, World Vision, World Help, Baptist Men on Mission. I mean, far and away, I'll just take the low number, 80 cents out of every benevolent dollar is given by people that would be identified as Christians. You know, Jenna, when I'm in a third world country or a developing nation, I've never met a village that had a well provided by American atheists. I've never come upon a hospital or a school built by, people united for the separation of church and state. It's always Samaritan's Purse or Compassion. And so to my point being, to the clergy that would oppose the securing of the border, I would say, look, it's already the Christians in the spirit of Matthew 25 that are giving a cup of cold water in Jesus's name. And the best thing we can do for the Great Commission and benevolent work globally for the long pull is to keep America stable, secure, and sustainable.
So well said. And we have to, Alex, as you're discussing this, build on the authority of Scripture and everything that we do and recognize where God's authority is delegated to the three institutions that He Himself ordained, and understand as Christians how to think through these issues, not just from a political partisan perspective, but from the biblical worldview. And we will have an opportunity to dive more deeply into this if listeners want to join us. And I want to make sure that we talk about this, Alex McFarland, today too, which is the Activate Summit in 2025. And in fact, our topic for this and the title of this is Biblical Bedrock, Building on the Authority of Scripture. So exactly everything that we've been talking about, because as Christians, we're called to be salt and light. But how can we even understand what that means? That's kind of esoteric in a way. And as you mentioned, you know, pastors tend to sometimes take that out of context. If we live in a culture where truth is relative and we have all of these different conflicting messages of, you know, what is the province and obligation of the church, the individual, the government, we need to have a very well reasoned understanding of the truth and the authority of Scripture. And so the Activate Summit is for everyone, including a special kids program for ages 6 to 12. So this is going to be June 12th through 14th at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo. You can go to activate.afa.net/summit. That's activate.afa.net/summit. To register for this. And this, Alex, I'm really looking forward to. And it's, why is this so important for Christians to understand the authority of Scripture, as we will be discussing at this Activate Summit? And you and I will both be there.
We will. Yeah, this is June 12th, 13th, and 14th in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Arena. If you've never been to Tupelo, trust me, you're going to love it. It's a great city. My wife and I have been going there for 16 years. We're going to be talking about the authority of God's Word. I'll be speaking about the proof that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. There'll be incredible speakers like my friend of 30 years, Frank Turek, just one of the most powerful Christian speakers you'll ever hear, Ed Vitagliano, Abe Hamilton III, Todd Herman, Kendra Knox of AFA, you'll be there. But we're talking about the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is real, relevant, applicable for every believer for every day of your life. And, you know, Jenna, I got to say this. Shortly after I became a Christian at age 21, I was in college. I began to read the Bible every day. I never knew I would be in ministry, apologetics. But I will say, for the Christian, the Bible is God's roadmap for life and to thrive as a believer and not only know about salvation, but just stability of your emotions and security and confidence for everyday living. We need to take a deep dive into God's Word, and the Activate Summit will help us do that.
Amen. I'm so looking forward to it and looking forward to seeing you, Alex. I always love when we can share programs and those things in person together as well. So to register, go to activate.afa.net/summit. That's activate.afa.net/summit. And as always, you can reach me and my team, Jenna, at afr.net. Hope to see you in Tupelo, June 12th through 14th.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.